Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Let me say how much we enjoyed last week with you, hearing Pastor Joe share from the Word and just the excitement that Bobby and I sensed when we were here among you. Of course, the wonderful lunch. You know, I made my biggest mistake last week when I sat beside the dessert tables. You guys are amazing, all that you put together there. If Joe says no to the vote on the 4th, he doesn't like desserts. That's all I could say. You know, you guys do a wonderful luncheon, and we're praying for you. We have been and will continue to pray that God will direct you. I know you're excited about a new pastor. We are saddened on our part because this means the end of our ongoing ministry with you. At least that's kind of where I sense we're headed. And I'm good. I'm okay with that in a sense, but in another sense not, because we've grown to get to know you and to love you. And sharing God's word with you has just been an important part of our life. And so we really do appreciate that opportunity and trust that I think Ken Robertson is scheduled to be with you for the next couple of weeks and or a couple of months, and he'll be sharing with you. And we're headed out west after school is out for a few weeks to visit family and friends and enjoy that time off. When I was in, by the way, this has nothing to do with nothing in my message today. This is my last Sunday, so I'm going to take a little bit of license here. And when I was in college, I mean seminary, Bobby and I had a full-size van. And we had this friend who, to support himself through seminary, he would go to the airport and pick up these parrots and haul them in our van back to a place where he would then sell them. I think this was all legal. I'm assuming it was. And, you know, I'd get my van back and it'd have these parrot feathers in the back of it. And it was kind of a strange thing, but that's the way he supported himself through one of the ways through seminary. So anyway, I ran across this story. Okay, so this guy buys this parrot. He gets it as a gift. And the parrot was gorgeous. As you ever seen one, the colors are just unbelievable. But it had a bad attitude and a filthy vocabulary. Every word out of its beak was rude and foul and profane. And the guy spent months trying to change the bird's attitude, speaking only polite words, treating the bird gently and playing soft music and doing all those things that one might think would help to change the attitude and this bird's speaking. Well, nothing seemed to clean up this bird's outlook or vocabulary. By the way, this is an old joke, so you might have heard this before. Finally, the guy fed up and he yelled at the parrot, and the parrot yelled back at him. So he shook the parrot and got angry and louder and even ruder. In desperation, he grabbed the parrot and threw it into the freezer. After a few moments, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly it was totally quiet. And fearing that he had hurt the parrot, the guy quickly opened the freezer. The parrot calmly stepped out and said, "I believe I have offended you with my rude language and actions. I am sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate behavior, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my bad attitude and unforgivable vocabulary." The guy was stunned. Before he could reply, the bird asked carefully, "May I ask what the chicken did?" I'm sorry. Like I said, that has nothing to do with our message today. I think humor is good. And I enjoy humor. And Bobby and I, we get these daily jokes on our phones, and so we read them to each other, and we just sit there and laugh. I think it's a good thing for us. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13. As we finish up this chapter, and I really appreciated what Joe had to say last week in terms of the multiple verses that he had to cover. We just have 11 this morning that we're going to look at, but I've entitled a message today, The Reactions to the Gospel. And what we're going to find is that in these 11 verses, Paul and Barnabas are reacting to, or the people and their reactions to, the gospel message that Paul had shared with them. Now, just a few words by introduction here, and that is, when you read Acts chapter 13, you see that there is a transition that is taking place. It begins with Barnabas and this man named Saul. And as you transition through this chapter, all of a sudden you see now it's Paul and Barnabas. And so there's a transfer of a leadership in this chapter throughout this narrative that they're talking about. And Paul is the one that was preaching this message. And you know that it began with the Jews and transitioned into the Gentiles. And because of that, the Jews were facing the judgment of God because of their rejection of Jesus. So Paul's message showed, first of all, how Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and why they needed to be careful that they did not miss the great things that God wanted to do through this man, Jesus. So when we come to verses 42 through 52, we have the reactions to Paul's message. And it's very interesting that in this narrative that Luke, the author, puts in there, records for us three foundational truths that were relevant for those folks then, but are very relevant for us today as well. And we're going to spend our time on those three foundational truths this morning. So let me read these verses to us, and then we'll begin looking at them individually. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Number one, first foundational truth we're going to come back and look at. On the next Sabbath, amongst the whole city gathered, almost all the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We have to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us." And he quotes from Isaiah 49:6, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, but you may bring, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed were for eternal life believed. That's the second foundational truth. Verse 49, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And that's the third foundational truth that we're going to look at more closely this morning. So let me bow in prayer and just ask God to bless His word to our hearts and speak to us. Father, we are so grateful that You've brought us here on this glorious day. We thank You for this holiday weekend that we can honor those that gave their lives so that we might be able to enjoy the freedom that we have right now. And so we thank You for that. We thank You for Your word and for how Your Holy Spirit takes Your word and speaks to our hearts. And we ask that in these moments together, God, that you would speak to us. For we are needy people. Lord, we stray from your purpose for our lives. We want to give you glory, we want to give you praise, and yet so oftentimes our minds and our lives are moving in different directions from that. May these moments together, may your Spirit speak to us and encourage us in your word that we might continue to serve you, to love others as you have us. And so we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first foundational truth that Luke presents for us, and that is that we are to continue in the grace of God. Now, I would contend with you that if Paul and Barnabas were here standing in this position today, they would look at you and they would say, I admonish you, I urge you to continue in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I was sitting in your place, which I have on many occasions, I would say, well, what does that exactly mean? What does it mean to continue in the grace of God? Well, early on in my own experience as a believer, I learned that grace is an acronym, or can be given as an acronym. I'm not sure who came up with this, but God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So now we might ask the question, well, what are God's riches that he has for us? Well, first of all, it would be salvation, wouldn't it? The forgiveness of our sins. The peace that you and I have, that everything is right inside of us, even though the world around us may be in turmoil. The power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and the fruit of the Spirit are ours. Boldness that we find in this passage with Paul and Barnabas and the opposition that they face, and yet they're faithful in sharing the Word of God. The fact that you and I can look forward to eternal home. That Jesus said that I'm preparing a place for you, and one day I'm going to come back and take you to that place that I have for you. All those things are a part of the grace of God. And when you and I continue in the grace of God, we're discovering what those things are for my own life and how they apply to my particular situations that I face. I think there's two levels of this. First of all, our grace in continuing in our relationship with God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are admonished not to give up on that grace, but to continue to grow in it. Ephesians 2:8 says, for we are saved by grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. This commodity of grace that God has given to us, it has brought us into a saving relationship with God, and we cannot set it aside, but rather we need to pursue it and understand what it is. You may have remembered in times past, as I shared part of my testimony, that for many years I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. And the reason was, is because I wasn't living for the Lord. I was living my own life according to what I thought I wanted to do. You see, I didn't understand verses like Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified, or I've been bought with a price, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself up for me. But you know, verse 21 goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God. And what I didn't understand as a new believer in Jesus was that I was saved by grace, but I needed to continue to live by grace and to pursue and to understand what it meant to live in the grace of God. All the blessings that God gives to us, I didn't understand what those were. And so I think when Paul urged them to continue in the grace of God, he says, don't give up discovering how the grace of God applies to your individual life day in and day out. When I was at Grace Seminary, every year we'd have a Bible conference and we'd have a special speaker come in. And one year we had Pastor John MacArthur come in and share. And I don't remember a whole lot that he said, but I remember one statement that, at least in my own mind, in my own words, he said something like this: salvation is not a past experience, but a present reality. Salvation is not a past experience, but a present reality. And what he was saying is this. Your salvation experience, the assurance that today, that if you were to die and go be with God for eternity, the assurance of that is not based upon the fact that you walked the aisle one day. It's not based upon the fact that you prayed a prayer one time as a child or as a young person or as an adult. It's not that you've got a date written in your Bible that is secure. What makes you secure is that today, here and now, you're seeking the grace of God and you're living for Him. John said the only way you can know that you are going to heaven one day and salvation is real for you is because here and now you are pursuing God and seeking to understand His grace. Well, not only is pursuing grace and continuing in that grace has to do with our relationship with God, but it has to do with our relationship with one another. You cannot say, well, I love God, but I don't like those people. Because the two you cannot separate. John says you can't say I hate my, or you have hate for your brother and you love God. It's impossible. Because the two are so connected together. And so in our relationship with others, we have to continue to give grace to other people. Now, what does that mean? Well, I take it as being patient with others. Everybody is different. And so we give patience. We are patient with others. We learn to forgive. We learn to be gracious to people. We learn to stop complaining about everything that doesn't look and go my way. This week, we took about 250 kids, sixth graders, to Gretna Glen, which is a Methodist campground in Mount Gretna. And as you know, we had five bus, school buses that were, you know, and we're waiting at the middle school to, for these kids to come out with their teachers and to load in the buses. And we waited and we waited, and they're supposed to leave at 8 o'clock, and it got to be 8:10, then 8:15, and then 8:20. And where are all these old people? Well, I didn't care. I'm getting paid, you know, to sit there and do nothing. It's easier than driving or whatever, but. There was one guy, and I know this guy is a Christian, and I know that he doesn't really stop and think about what he's doing, but he could not stop complaining about the fact that the teachers made it so difficult to get the kids on the buses. I mean, it was just one thing after another. And that was an example to me, because I can complain. It was an example to me that giving grace to others is just simply keeping my mouth shut at times and not saying anything at all. Now, we talk about the grace in relationship to others and to ourselves. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Remember when the story about him being transported into heaven, and to keep him from getting a big head about what he saw and experienced in that, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And he said, I beseech God three times that he would take that away. And God's response back to Paul was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So you see, to grow in the grace of God, in relationship to God and to others, is simply to draw upon those riches that God has given to us. His grace is sufficient for you, for His power is made perfect in my weakness. Now let me ask you this morning, was there any time this week that you really felt weak? That you really needed the grace of God in your life? Did you call out to God and say, God, I need your grace? Because that's what this passage is talking about. Growing and continuing in the grace of God. Realizing that you and I need to call upon Him. And you know, we even need grace in terms of our relationship with those that we are seeking to bring to Christ. One of the principles that I see in this passage is how they sowed broadly. They sowed broadly, but you and I must invest in those that have an interest in the gospel of Jesus. Which reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew chapter 13. And you remember the farmer goes out, the sower goes out, and he casts the seed, and he casts it upon the hard ground, and the birds come and they eat that seed and they take it away. He casts it upon the rocky ground and it takes root, but the roots aren't deep enough and strong enough, and it finally withers and disappears. And then among the weedy ground, and the weeds come up, the thorns come up, and they choke it out. All talking about the kinds of things that you and I would experience in this world. But some of that seed fell among the good ground, where it went deep in the root system, went deep into ground, and it produced seed, produced fruit as a result. And one of the things that somebody has noted is that probably one of the most important verses of that whole narrative, that parable Jesus was talking about, is verse 9, where he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." You see, the problem with a lot of us, and myself included, is that we hear these things and they go in one ear and out the other ear. We've got the ears, but we need to hear, we need to listen, we need to be tentative to what God is speaking to us. Now, I think I mentioned this to you in times past, but this process of evangelism, this process of seeing others come to Christ, is not just a once and done kind of a thing, but it is a process. In fact, I put up on the screen up there, Ingalls has done this research, and this is the scale of his scale of evangelism. And in his research, he discovered that I've kind of toned it down because there's actually should be minus 10 there and plus 10 just to fit it on the screen. But it's just showing us that when you encounter people that need to know Jesus, we need to give grace to those individuals. We need to realize that if they are not interested in what you have to say about Jesus, you don't give up. Because it's part of the process of God beginning to work in that person's life. And when they finally come down to zero, when they're finally at that place, they bow their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it's Engel or somebody else has said that it takes at least 6 encounters on an average for a person to finally come to Christ. Yesterday we were with our younger son and his family, and he's got 2 young boys. Levi is 5 and Ezra is 3. And our daughter-in-law was relating to us that Levi, who is 5 years old, started asking her about Luke, who is our other son's youngest son. He's what, 10? 2 years ago, he was baptized. And so Levi remembered Luke being baptized, and he said, why did Luke get baptized? And Aaron, our daughter-in-law, said, well, because he invited Jesus into his heart, and he was showing everybody that Jesus lives in his life now. And Levi said to her, well, I want to have Jesus in my heart. And Aaron said, well, you can. We can pray and you can invite Jesus into your heart. And so she prayed with Levi, 5 years old, and he prayed the prayer, invited Jesus into her heart. And she was telling to us, she says, I left that encounter with him, and I went downstairs and I told Rob, our son, what had happened. And she said, I had to step back and go, what just took place? Now that may be the first step or one of the many steps that Levi takes in really discovering what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. But Luke had been baptized 2 years ago. So Levi was only 3 years old when he saw that, but he remembered it for 2 years. And God used that in his life to bring him to that point. And so that's just the process that we're talking about in our relationship with one another. So let me just summarize by saying growing in the grace of God is taking what you and I know intellectually, what you're hearing today, and interacting with that truth in such a way that God takes it from our brains and transforms it to our hearts, where you and I actually begin to believe it and to live it and to act upon it. And that is a process. Well, the second foundational truth that we find in this passage is down in verse 48. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. We are appointed for the kingdom of God. Now, before we look at that specifically, let me just remind you that in this particular passage, as Paul and Barnabas are relating to these individuals, the animosity, the opposition is arising. In fact, it continues to rise, even though they leave the city and they go to Iconium. We find over in chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20 that Paul's drug out of the city and is actually stoned to death because of his teaching and his preaching to the people that are there. Simply said is this, that when you and I take a stand for what God says is right and true and just, there's going to be opposition that is going to arise to that. I read maybe 2 weeks ago about a teenage boy that decided he was going to take a stand, and he wore a t-shirt to school that said two sexes, male and female. He was sent to the principal's office and he was expelled from school. That's the kind of world that we're living in. And so when you and I stand for whatever the sanctity of human life or the biblical view of sexuality or for the gospel itself, whatever it is, there's going to be those individuals that rise up and oppose that kind of thing. But did you notice throughout this passage, even the beginning of chapter 13 through these verses that we're reading now, the boldness and the confidence Paul and Barnabas had? They didn't back down. And the question is where did that come from? Did it muster up inside of them? I don't think so. Because when I hear things about the opposition to the gospel, it kind of makes me want to go the other way, to hide under a rock and not to reveal the fact that I'm a believer in Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in the early verses, verse 4, it says, and two of them went on their way by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was giving to them the boldness and the confidence that they needed to go and to continue on in the midst. So what does this mean that we all were appointed for the eternal life? All these people that were believed were appointed for eternal life. Well, oftentimes we read passages like that, and I'm not so sure, at least in my own mind, that sometimes we just kind of skate past them because in our own minds it's difficult for us to comprehend. This idea that we are free individuals and that we make our own choices and that my receiving Christ was my decision, it was my prayer. I walked the aisle. I did whatever. And yet at the same time we discover from the Word of God that we are part of the elect, that we are chosen. And so I've given us a few verses there. And you could write those down if you would like to and look them up for yourself, but there are a few of them that I would like to just simply remind you of, because this truth, this idea that we are chosen of God, that we are the elect, is throughout the Scriptures. Back in John chapter 6 and verse 65, Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." This idea that God calls. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Let me begin in verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also, along with all, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul to the Ephesians says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasures and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves." And so we have this idea that we are appointed. It's the word tasso, which means to inscribe or to enroll in the book of life. And if we go clear back to the book of Revelation, where it talks about our names written in the Lamb's book of life, let me ask you the question, who wrote our names in that book? Did you or did I write my name in that book? No. Jesus wrote our names in that book. And so there's two thoughts that I would have relative to this foundational truth that Luke has given to us. And one is that when you and I discover that we have been chosen of God, we don't step back in arrogance. Rather, we step back in humility and say, "Thank you, God. This is not of me. This is totally of you. I know my life. I know I'm undeserving. And yet you have chosen me to be a part of your kingdom." And because he has chosen us, we also know that the work that he began, he's going to complete. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And so we thank God that this process that he began, he's going to carry it all the way through. And so it thrusts us all the way back to the first foundational truth that we looked at this morning, and that is simply that you and I are to continue in the grace of God, discovering what it means to be in a relationship with God and to draw upon his grace in our everyday experiences. But the second response on our part ought to be to those that are around us. You know, we don't walk around and look at somebody and go, "Yeah, they have a cross on their forehead. They're bound for heaven." Or those that don't have a cross on their forehead are not. No, we don't know. And so there's this arrogance of some people that simply say, "Well, I'm not going to bother sharing the gospel because God's going to bring those that are his into his fold on his own." And yet, if that were really true, in terms of God didn't want to use us, then why is Paul doing what he's doing? Why is Barnabas doing what he's doing? Why has he told us in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19 and 20, given us the great commission that you and I, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are to go out and to preach the gospel? It's because we don't know. And God has chosen to use us in that sowing process to help others come to see their need of Jesus. And so, notice down at the end of these verses in this particular section, it says, "So they shook the dust from their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium." Now, I have a hard time believing that Paul and Barnabas and any others that were with him did this out of arrogance. But rather they did it out of sadness of their heart. Knowing that these people, these Jews, these religious people rejected the truth. And so they were now going to turn and go in a different direction. And so I think it's with sadness they shook the dust off their feet and went to another place. Well, that brings us to the third and final foundational truth that Luke presents in this passage, and it's found in verse 52. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Here I think the fundamental truth is simply that you and I need to understand and to learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. The scriptures tell us that that moment of salvation, we were baptized into the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God. My sister, a couple weeks ago, wrote me and she said, "Mark," she said, "this lady keeps bugging me. She keeps coming to me and she keeps saying to me, I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that I can discover the gifts that God has given to me." And she says, "I'm confused." And I said, "Well, Paula," I said, "my understanding of Scripture is that the baptism takes place at the moment of salvation in your life. You are baptized into the body of Christ. But then from that is a point in time, from that point on, the Scriptures admonish us that we are to be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit." Well, this particular friend that was bugging her about it went to Acts chapter 19, and we're not going to take the time to read all of that this morning, but it's, these people did not know what the baptism was. And so to bring them along with everybody else, in terms of the body of Christ, there was a baptism and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied and all that sort of thing. There are those individuals who take that passage and they say, "Well, this is something in additional to what you've already done." And I would remind them that, as we've said from the very beginning, Acts is a transitional book. You cannot build all the theology that you and I believe from the book of Acts, because there's a transition that's taking place as the church is coming together and believers are being formed. And so this particular verse says that you and I must be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, for my own personal life, discovering what this meant and beginning to practice the filling of the Holy Spirit was a transformational thing for me, because I'd never, if I heard it in church, I didn't pay attention to it or I didn't understand it. And of course, the greatest thing in my own experience of not being filled was simply dealing with sin in my life. Now, I don't know how you deal with sin in your life, but can I just simply say this, and you forgive me if I'm being abrasive to you, but to pray, "Lord, forgive me for my sins today," just doesn't cut it. God wants to know your heart. God wants to know that you have looked at your life and you spent time with Him, and that His Spirit can bring conviction in those particular areas of your life that need to be dealt with. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." We are admonished to discover what this truth is. And I'm sorry to say that growing up in the Grace Brother Fellowship as a little kid all the way up until now, I think there was a period of time during the 60s or whenever when the charismatic movement was booming, and I think my opinion is that we as Grace Brethren backed off from the Holy Spirit because we were afraid that if we approached it too much, we'd get caught up in that charismatic flavor and all the things that they were doing. And I think it was to our detriment that we didn't really rely upon the Holy Spirit to give leadership and direction to our life. There was one day when I was driving the school bus, and in my particular bus, as most of them do, have these huge windshields. And we have somebody in our, where we store our buses in our garage, that washes our buses for us. I thought, "Wow, they must have washed my bus because the windshield is clean." Until all of a sudden the sun shone in a certain way when I turned a corner and I realized my windshield was not clean. It was filthy. And then I turned another corner, another direction, and the sun hit another way, and all of a sudden I realized not only the outside was dirty, but the inside was dirty. And all of a sudden, God said, you know, Mark, sometimes that's the way your heart is. Until you get down to grips with me, until you open this book and you begin to spend time with me and you begin to listen to me, you think you're good. You think you're all right. You think there's no sin in your life. Until my son, S-O-N, begins to shine in your life and you begin to realize, God, I'm sorry for my complaining. God, I'm sorry that I'm arrogant sometimes. I'm sorry that I'm impatient with my wife. I'm sorry that I looked down on those people and I treated them as objects rather than creation of you. You see, it's only when God shines His light, the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts, do you and I realize that apart from Him, we could do nothing. And so this last sentence where the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit is not just something that you and I tritely read and move on to the next chapter. No, it's something that you and I need to embrace. It's something that you and I need to understand if we are going to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. I think in our day and age, the joy of the Lord can be one of the greatest tools that you and I can share with people around us. Because there is little joy in our world today. And that joy that God puts in our heart when we observe certain things and we see it as something special can be a testimony to somebody else, a powerful testimony of God's grace at work in our life of this individual. And so let me close with these simple thoughts as we draw this time to close. Three fundamental truths that we need to understand. First of all, to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus is to be confident in our relationship with Him. Knowing that He chose us to be His children. Where you and I daily choose to walk by the Spirit and being filled with His Spirit. And as you have discovered, practicing these things that we're talking about this morning, this is a lifelong challenge for every one of us. One day we can be flying high and doing everything right. The next day everything falls apart and we're realizing, wow, what happened? The ups and downs that you and I experience, the opposition that comes to us from whether it's the world or family or needs or whatever it is. The simple truth is that as you and I practice these foundational truths in our life, as we continue to pursue the grace of God, as we understand our position in Christ, and we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy, God will use us in the lives of people around us. Let's join in prayer together. Father, thank You for again being with us, and thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword and can speak to our hearts no matter where we are or what we're doing. May You continue to do that, Lord, as we meditate upon Your Word and as we trust Your Spirit to use it in our lives. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.